Welcome to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. This program is designed to teach and educate you about the history and the infallibility of God's holy word. We trust you'll find today's program challenging and encouraging. Your host, Bruce Musselman, combines many years' experience as a pastor, author, and conference speaker. Here now with today's edition of Where is God's Word is Bruce Musselman.
Well, it's wonderful to be with you once again. We thank the Lord Jesus is alive and well. And this is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And you know, I'm thinking all the great things the Lord has done for me all through my life. He's been on my side, helping me, giving me peace, giving me joy, meeting my every need. And the best is yet to come, because one day, and I'm getting up there, we're going to be with him in the gold city forever. And it'll really be great in that time. But meanwhile, we're working for the Lord here on the earth, and I believe the Lord Jesus is getting ready to come back. But as the announcer mentioned already, the program is designed to uphold faith in God's word. The Bible says, "In thy word do I trust." It's cursed is everyone that putteth confidence in man, says the scripture, but it is better to trust in the Lord and to put confidence in him. And we trust in him by trusting in his word, which cannot fail. The Bible says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." And so Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." And so that's what our program is all about. And the first part, we always start out with Brother Al Davis, and he's pastor of Richfield Bible Baptist Church, and he has a degree from Colorado State University in science. And he shows how our authorized King James Bible, although it is not a book of science, when it speaks on science, it's absolutely perfect, as it is about everything that it talks about, including geography, history, psychology, and science. And so, Brother Al, go ahead.
Well, thank you, Bruce, and good to be with you today. And just a reminder, of course, to check us out online at whereisgodsword.com. That's whereisgodsword.com. And if you go there, you can find out more information about Bruce Musselman. You can listen to past programs, and there's some other materials that are there, including links to some of the books and materials that Bruce references from time to time on the program. That's at whereisgodsword.com. Well, today I was going to share something kind of a natural history sort of a thing. My wife and I spent 4 years in the Samoan Islands down in the tropics, South Pacific, just a little below the equator, and we planted a church in American Samoa. And while we were there, one house that we spent most of our time living in, behind us, we had these papaya trees that grew. And if you've seen the large papayas that they sell in the store, not the small ones, it was like those large papayas, about the size of a Nerf football, something like that. And really wonderful papayas, and it was great. I mean, we just threw out seeds, and they started growing. And periodically, we'd have to let some new ones grow, because as they would grow, they would get too high for us to reach the papayas to be able to pick the fruit. But shortly after our papayas started producing fruit, we would notice in the evening something landing in the papaya tree. And this would be probably a good 10 feet up off the ground or whatever. And then in the daylight, or if we put a flashlight on it, we would see something was eating our papayas. And at first, we didn't know exactly what it was until we actually saw them, and we realized it was a fruit bat. Now, if you don't like bats, you're probably not going to like fruit bats. They're large. At least the ones in Samoa, they're very large, have up to a 3-foot wingspan. That's a large bat. And we had two types of fruit bats there. One was the Samoan fruit bat. The other was the Tongan fruit bat. And so-called because one of them, they believe, was concentrated in the Samoan Islands. The other one's in Samoan Islands and the Tongan Islands. And at any rate, that's the names that they had. Tarapus samoensis and Tarapus tonganus, if you want the nice scientific names. But the reason I bring up the fruit bats is if you did not know what a fruit bat ate, and you found one of them, and you looked at it, and you looked at its face, you would think that it ate meat, because its face looks like that of they call them flying foxes, because their face kind of looks like a fox face. It's got a long, narrow snout, and it's got a load of sharp teeth. Not normally what you think of as a plant eater. Most of us think of, you know, herbivores and carnivores. Herbivores are like goats and sheep and cows and horses. They got large, flat teeth, and they eat mostly plant material, and they grind it up with their large, flat teeth. And then we think of carnivores, like your cat or your dog or something like that, that has sharp, pointy teeth so that they can bite and chew and tear off pieces of meat and eat it. Now, I bring all this up because the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 29, and God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat," and it was so. What the Bible says here in Genesis chapter 1 is that the animals originally were plant eaters, not meat eaters. Say, well, wait a minute. Why do we have carnivores today? Well, it's kind of interesting when you look at it. When I was studying biology, one of the things you learn about in mammalogy class, for instance, is that certain animals, mammals, have complicated stomachs, you know, four stomachs, you know, multiple stomachs like the sheep and the cows and things like that, and large flat teeth, and others have simple digestive tracts and sharp teeth. And usually when you see the simple digestive tract and sharp teeth, you're thinking it's a meat eater because it's designed to grab the meat and it digests quickly. It doesn't have to be recirculated like when you watch a goat chewing its cud or something like that. So where does this bit with the meat and the fruit bat come in? Well, the fruit bat, if you did not know that it ate fruit exclusively, you would swear that it was a meat eater because it has the simple digestive system, simple stomach, and sharp pointy teeth. And I believe that in the curse, after the curse, remember a curse was placed upon the world in Genesis chapter 3. Thorns and thistles and different things arose. Mosquitoes began biting us. That's another story. But many of the animals that were designed to eat fruit, like the fruit bat, then became meat eaters. And everything about them would make sense. The teeth, the claws, everything designed to tear into fruit. Some fruits have very thick rinds and such that have to be ripped into. Some of them, the animal eating them needs claws to tear into it and sharp teeth to bite off the pieces of the fruit. It's interesting, the fruit bats actually bite into the fruit and they use their teeth to puncture into it and actually suck the juices out and much of that. So really kind of interesting. The Bible said that in the beginning, every beast of the field that was a plant eater. And you know what? When we look at carnivores, they sure look a lot like a fruit bat in the face because they were probably designed to eat fruit just like the fruit bat was. And the fruit bat is a testimony of what God said in Genesis chapter 1.
Well, thank you so much. And we are going to talk something about the life of Jesus Christ. Now, everything in the life of Christ was predicted, and Jesus was called the Word of God, and originally he wrote the Word of God through people, and he predicted everything that would happen in his life. For instance, it says in Micah 5:2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be the least among the thousands of Judah, yet shall he come forth out of thee, shall he come forth who shall rule my people Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." So only God was from of old, from everlasting. And he was going to be born in Bethlehem. It's called the incarnation. And God was going to take on a body. And King David says, as a prophet, he says, "A body hast thou made me," referring to God. And so God would take on a human body. And then it talks about that in the book of Isaiah, and Jesus was reading out that, and he talks about his mission, and that his mission would come and he would preach the gospel, and unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government peace there shall be no end. Now, that last part will happen in the future, but the first part happened in his day, and he showed that he was the Mighty God. Do you know, when Jesus was taken and tried, nobody ever came and said that he didn't raise the dead. Nobody ever said he didn't open blind eyes. Nobody ever said that he didn't feed the multitude of thousands of people by a few loaves and fishes. Nobody ever said that he didn't do all these incredible miracles that are recorded in the scriptures, because in reality, he didn't. He did do these things. Now, we talked about last week, they had false witnesses, and they came, but they disagreed with each other. And so we have the false witnesses today, the Vatican and Sinaiticus manuscripts, which disagree with each other in 3,000 words in the Gospels, and many places that eliminate many verses of Scripture and take out the names of Jesus 100 times and so on. And so these false witnesses, and you know, not only that, at Jesus' trial, the people that were trying and were collaborating with the Romans. And so we see today that the modern versions of the scripture coming from the false witnesses, Vatican and Sinaiticus, have collaborated with the Roman Church. The Roman Church has always been in opposition to the words of God. Now, why? Because, you know, it started out, and God warns against philosophy. He says, beware of science, so falsely so-called. And then it talks against philosophy, and it says, it calls it Greek foolishness. And yet they began to pick up on philosophy, and a lot of them, you read the history books, they say they were Platonists, including Origen and including also Augustine. And where do we get the doctrine of purgatory? Well, Plato introduced it, and he was not a Christian. He said, I'm not good enough for heaven, not bad enough for hell, so there must be an intermediate place. And Origen was so a teacher at that time, and he was so impressed by Plato that he introduced that idea of purgatory. He died about 254. Well, anyway, then Origen revised the scriptures to make it acceptable to the Greek philosophers in Alexandria. We talked about that Augustine and Tertullian both complained about this in their day, the corruption of the scripture there and what was going on in Alexandria. Both of these well-known individuals complained about that at the time. And so then we go a little bit farther, and we say in 325 at Council of Nicaea, Constantine takes over much of Christian churches. There had been a great persecution under Diocletian, horrible persecution. And then Constantine takes over. And there is a discussion because many pagans came into the church and they worshipped a high god, and then they worshipped their lesser gods. So these pagans looked at Jesus. They looked at the high god, Jehovah, and the lesser god. They looked at Jesus as a created god or a begotten god, which you find in the New American Standard perversion. And they had this big council, and they call that today, it's the same teaching as the Jehovah's Witnesses, which look at Jesus as some kind of a lesser god. They don't believe that he is the Almighty God, which he is stated in Revelation that he is the Almighty God. And he is called the true God, and he is called God in so many names, and he takes even the name Old Testament verses referring to Jehovah are also applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. So anyway, they had this debate, and so Constantine calls the Council of Nicaea in 325, and he invites the pastors to come with two deacons and pays their way. And they go and they come up to the palace and they sit and eat with Constantine, the emperor of the whole Roman Empire at that time. Well, then they have a discussion over it, and Athanasius is there and he defends the deity of Christ. But if you read the result of the Council of Nicaea, it doesn't get it right, because it talks about Jesus being God of gods, but yet begotten in eternity. Well, Jesus was not begotten as God. He is called the true God in eternal life, and he is referred to as the eternal life. And then we quoted Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that his goings forth have been from everlasting. So he was not a begotten God. He was begotten as the Son of God. And, of course, that verse is messed with, too. And so today they'll say one and only, instead of taking the only begotten Son of God, that it's taken out of the modern perversions of the Scripture. But the true Scripture says the only begotten Son. Now, we've explained this in other times, but God has said where his word is and how he would keep it. Now, it says, first of all, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And Jesus said, I have given unto them the words that thou hast given me. He gave it to the apostles. And then he says he would give them perfect recall, because he would bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. So he gave it to the apostles. And then in the gift of tongues or languages, he gave them the languages. And you read about 14 different languages mentioned. It wasn't something that was like today, that's a revival of Babel, but it was a reversal of Babel. And they heard every man in his own language in which he was born. So it was something everybody heard in their own language. Now then, God said he would preserve those languages. And so he kept his words in these languages. And so they came down to the writers and translators of the King James Bible. And they had them, the true words, in many different languages. They had them in the Gothic, the Arminian, the Old Latin italic text, which was the primary one that was used all over Europe and translated into many different languages in Europe. And there's hundreds of these Bibles in museums in Europe. And they back up the readings of the authorized King James Bible. Well, then we have... So we have the Koine Greek, and again, it was preserved by Bible-believing Christians, the Paulicians who were in the East, and then they came into the West. And you know, when they came into the West, after Constantine had taken over the churches, then for a while, the Roman emperors were worshipped as the incarnation of sun god Baal. And so Constantine put 50 of these Bibles out, and I call them the Baalite Bibles, which modern versions are based on. And they were based by Eusebius of Caesarea, who helped Constantine put them together, on Origen's revision of the Koine Greek text into classical Greek, which is something different. Greek professors will all tell you, if the first thing that the New Testament is written in Koine Greek, well, I'll tell you, the text that they're using today when they're teaching is not Koine Greek, it's classical Greek. And it's a corruption by Origen. And so anyway, Jerome comes along, and a period of time goes by. And in 380, up until this time, the Roman emperors were worshipped after Constantine as the supreme pontiff, and the reincarnation of the sun god Baal were worshipped as Baal. And they were also the supreme pontifex, or the supreme pontiff of the pagan religions. At the time of Gratian in 380, he said, I'm a Christian. How can I be worshipped as the sun god Baal? How can I be the supreme pontiff of the ancient pagan religions? So he dropped the title and he dropped all the funds. Meanwhile, over in Rome, Bishop Damasus, who was repairing some of the tombs in Rome, he's known for that in the history books, and he gets together, and the Vestal Virgins go, and they meet with him, and so he takes now the title, and they unite the ancient religion of Rome with the Christianity in Rome under Bishop Damasus. Now, of course, a good part of the Christians never accepted this, and you have Novatian, Donatist, and so on, and the Church in Antioch recognized Novatian and Donatist, and later on, these people were called Waldensians, and they came right down to the present time, and to the time of the Protestant Reformation, followers of of Novatian and Donatist. And they had the true word of God, which is the old Latin that came out before Jerome. Now, Damasus, the one that had united the two religions, Rome and Christianity, at Rome, got Jerome to make a new translation of the scripture, and he made it on Origen's corrupt translation. And so he did this, and so later on, it was around for a long time. About 400 years later, it was called the official text of the Catholic Church. But it had so many readings, because when the people read it and it didn't agree with the old Latin, they would copy it, but then change it in line with the old Latin, which was the true text. And so then when Constantinople fell, at the time the Greeks came over into the Roman Empire, into the West, and they were bringing their Koine Greek texts with them. And so Damasus, to overcome this, he began to promote the Vatican Bible, which is based on one of Constantine's 50 copies of the scripture, and he's promoted it ever since. And he gave copies of this to Vatican Bible, and the modern versions are based on that particular Bible that was put out by Constantine. And the New American Standard, NIV, New American Standard, NIV, and Revised Standard Version, the Jehovah's Witness, all these modern versions, which take out the names of Jesus in about 100 places and take all kinds of scripture verses out. Possibly next week we'll bring and show many of the verses, but the names of Jesus taken out and many of the key verses have been changed, and your modern versions come from these Baalite Bibles. So we can call a New International Version, New American Standard Version, Revised Standard, ASV, all of these Baalite Bibles based on these corruptions that were put out by Constantine. But the true text came down, and it's in about 95% of the ancient manuscripts coming down through many different languages. The Armenian, the Gothic, even the Coptic, and the Koine Greek, and many of these are the basis of our authorized King James Bible, which we can trust in and put our faith in. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." And so we thank God that we have it today, and in His words we can trust in their words. King David said, "In thy word do I trust." We can trust it. Jesus trusted it. You know, Jesus never said a better reading is. This is an unfortunate translation. You know, in one place it says, talks about the word of God in 1 Peter and 2 Peter, and it says, this is the word of God, which by the gospel is preached unto you. And you look at gospel preachers, read Spurgeon. He never said a better reading is or corrected the King James. He called people that did that popelings. Look at D.L. Moody. He says it's amusing but sad, and he says it's driving people away from the Word of God. And you see these evangelists, Billy Sunday. He says scholarship disagree with the Bible scholarship and go plumb to the devil. And Jesus said, "It is written." And we can say that today when we read in the King James. We ought to call it the King Jesus Bible, because this is the Bible that honors and glorifies Him. And Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and a stranger will they not follow." Hundreds of versions have come and gone. When the advertising stops, they disappear. This one, each new generation picks it up and goes with it, because why? The Holy Spirit's the Spirit of truth, and He will guide you into all truth. We have a perfect Bible in the authorized King James Bible, the King Jesus Bible. God bless you.
You have been listening to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. To learn more on this topic and to contact Bruce, visit his website at whereisgodsword.maplenoel.us. That's whereisgodsword.maplenoel.us. There you will find a vast array of resources on this topic, including copies of previous programs, articles by Bruce, and links to other recommended materials. Bruce is also available to speak to your church or organization. Again, that web address is whereisgodsword.maplenoel.us. Thank you for listening. This program is sponsored by the faithful listeners in this area.